Now, I ministered on the Song of Solomon last week at Goodland. in chapter 1. And I just want to bring out a couple or three highlights in this particular chapter that fits in with our brother Harold's message. Now, I'm going to promise you that you won't be here at least longer than 4:30, and maybe before that you get up. I don't mind when I have a shorter length of time, and I want you folks to understand that, because I'm always glad when I can take the last place. Something about it, I feel more comfortable in speaking to the Lord's people last than I do first. I feel that these brethren have got some real teaching ability, and I feel that the people of God are to get it. Now, in the Song of Solomon, you know, if you studied it at all, that you have a picture of Christ and his people. You do have a picture of Christ and Israel, Christ and the church, but Christ and you as an individual believer. And that's what makes this lovely little book really precious and sweet. You see, the Lord Jesus is the lover of your soul. He loves you dearly. And his love is always fervent and always constant. That is not true of us. Our love is not always fervent toward him, nor is it constant toward him. But with him it is. Blessed be his holy name. You will notice, and I just want to touch a few of these highlights. In verse 2, he says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, I do trust that every one of you came here as believers in Christ so that you might be smothered with the kisses of his word. Now, our blessed Lord is literally and physically in the glory. He's yon lovely man. And certainly, we can't go to him and say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. But his word, brethren and sisters, is just as good as his person. And you have come here this afternoon and through this conference, you have come here to be smothered with the kisses of his word. Now maybe the word might bring exhortation, something real practical, but it might give you something devotional as well. So we can say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And I trust that your soul will be smothered with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love, Lord Jesus, is better than wine. And wine speaks of earthly pleasures many times. And you see, when we came to know the Savior, the love of Christ and his blessed person, well, it just put everything else into the place of insignificance. Thy love, Lord Jesus, is better than wine. We fell in love with him. And we discovered that he was the lover of our souls. Then you will note in verse 5, you have the two natures, and that was brought before us this morning. She says, I am black, and she likens her blackness to the tents of Kedar. That's the old nature. She's saying, I am black, just like those tents of Kedar, the shepherd's tents, because this girl around whom the story is woven was a shepherdess. Now, she is saying what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm black. That's the flesh. That's the old nature. But she adds something. She says, but comely, which means lovely or beautiful, as the curtains in Solomon's temple. And you take the veil that hung between the holy place and the holiest of holies. Just the one curtain, the veil. Think of that lovely curtain in all its beauty, its colors, and that entire curtain with all of its colors spoke of the person of Christ in all his various characters. And she's saying, I'm all wrapped up in his blessed person. That's why I'm lovely, because I'm accepted in the beloved. Isn't it nice to be sitting here this afternoon? Accepted in the beloved. That's the only way God the Father could accept you, was in the person of his Son. Then notice in verse 7, she wants to know a secret. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside for the flock to thy companion? Or why should I be as one that fails, having to stand aloof? I'm missing this good food. I'm missing this fellowship. And do you notice it says the noontime here? And you see, the noontime speaks of the pressures, the burdens, the heat of life. And who are we going to go to when pressures of life come upon us? There's only one person that we can go to, and there's only one people that we can go to. We can only go to Christ and His people. And that's why it's so important to be occupied with His person, with Him, and to be with His people at all times. Now He tells her, and you will note here that food and rest go together. I was telling them that coming through Canada, my wife and I, and I need medication every 3 hours because I start to slip. I begin to get such excruciating pain that I can't take it any longer. And I needed it very badly as we were coming through Canada. And we happened to spot a plaza, brand new place, with the Woolworth Dime Store. We always go into Woolworth Dime Store. So we went in. This was a brand new store. She said, you better get yourself a cup of coffee and take your pills. Make the work faster, you see. Well, I went up to the counter, but I noticed there were no stools there to sit on. And I looked at the thing in amazement, and I said, now here, they don't have a stool for a fella to sit down on. I am not going to patronize them. I hope they go buck. And I shuffled down 2 blocks to get myself a cup of coffee, but I had a chair at least to sit down and sip my coffee. You notice here, food and rest go together. And my brother and sister, if you and I are feeding upon Christ, when these trials and burdens and pressures come upon us, we will rest in the Lord's will. But you've got to feed upon Christ in order to rest in His will, in times of distress and turmoil. And how good it is to feed upon Him and then rest in His will, no matter what the circumstances are. We know that it is for our good. See, this is one of the things we ought to know. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Then He gives us a path. As our brother has mentioned in verse 8, if thou know not who thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy little ones, thy kids, the little goats, of course, it means, beside the shepherd's tent. Now, the footsteps of the flock is the path that has been well trodden. You find it in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Do you know people walking by faith? A people whose affections are set on things above and not on things on the earth. The footsteps of the flock. And it's a well-trodden path. So I believe with all my heart that the assembly path is the proper path for all Christians to walk in. And I don't apologize for it, and I'm among the assemblies because I believe that God has marked out in His Word a path for us to follow. And it's just as important for me to follow the Word of God after I'm saved as it was at the time I got saved. His Word is that important. So I am to follow the path that He's marked out for me in His Word. That's why you'll never move me from the assembly. I have convictions, and I believe the Word of God puts me there, and I want to stay there. And I will, by His grace. Now notice, thy little ones are exhorted here to be kept close to the shepherd's tent. Now I gave a little word at Goodland. I'm dreadfully afraid that sometimes brethren and sisters we're forgetting, and I'm applying this to the natural realm, but we are forgetting our little ones, our children, our boys and girls, our flesh and blood. We are forgetting about them, and we're sort of neglecting them and counting them as nothing. And we don't bring them to the meetings because they might disturb us and we don't get anything out of the meeting. Remember, these little ones are your own flesh and blood and you want them in heaven. And if you're going to leave them out there in Egypt, and I certainly am not in favor, generally speaking, of babysitters. I am in favor of seeing the parents take their children to the meeting and make them behave. And if they learn discipline, just that one lesson, if they learn it, it might keep them out of jail in their teens. You bring them to the meetings. That's your responsibility. Keep the little ones close to the shepherd's tents. And I suggest that the shepherd's tents would be applicable to the assembly. Now the Lord compliments you, brethren and sisters. I don't know whether you know this or not, but you are the VPOE. Did you know that? The best people on earth. I'm not talking about else. I'm talking about you that belong to the Lord. You are the VPOE, the best people on earth. I'm not telling you that. The Lord tells you that. Just look, please, at verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Now, I know that Pharaoh, being the eastern monarch, or the monarch of Egypt, he would have the very best of horses. He'd have the cream of the crop. And the Lord says, I'm comparing you to the cream of the crop. You are the VPOE. The Lord himself says that. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Lord we have. You talk about passing out compliments. He does that over and over again in connection with his people. I know that Pharaoh's horses would be well groomed, and he says that about his people. And I know that Pharaoh's horses would be subject to the least touch of the master's reins. He says that about you too. To obey is better than sacrifice. Isn't it nice to have such a Lord as that? That says such nice things about us. Now as you drop down, for instance, to verse 15, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Now, he's talking about her. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus saying to you, you have dove's eyes? Do you know what dove's eyes speak of? Tenderness, patience, meekness, long-suffering, grace, mercy. Dove's eyes. That's what he says about you. Thou hast dove's eyes. Think of it. That's a compliment he is paying to you. Now, where do we get the dove's eyes? We imbibe these characteristics from him. Tenderness, patience, meekness, long-suffering. You see, they tell us, and I guess it is true somewhat, that if two people live together long enough, they begin to look like one another. And you see, when we live with the Lord, we begin to imbibe some of his characteristics, the dove's eyes. And he's saying that about us. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now there are several things in connection with dove's eyes. The Bible dove didn't have any gall. Now I think Brother Kessler was mentioning something about that in his message. You see, brothers and sisters, we can become hurt and disappointed with our brethren and sisters, but don't ever become bitter. The moment you become bitter with your brethren and sisters, you are out of the will of God. He won't stand for bitterness. Now he knows that you do get hurt and upset and aggravated because of the actions of our brethren and sisters, but don't ever get bitter. Don't harbor any bitterness. The Bible does didn't have any gall. Of course, the Bible does speaks of the Holy Spirit. And there's no bitterness in the Holy Spirit. The Bible dove was harmless and undefiled, as you know, from New Testament scriptures. The Bible dove had long vision. We have a brother, as I was telling the folks in Goodman, that hobbies in these racing pigeons, and every year they take 100 from various lofts. We used to call them dove troops, but they've got a higher word now. They call them lofts. Well, they take from their lofts 100 birds or so, and ship them down to Miami, which is 1,600 miles from Muskegon, Michigan, where we live. They let them go at one time. Of course, they're all banded, and the way they go, they spiral way up high, they say, out of sight, they get their bearings, and they head for home. And no Highway 24 up there. Now, 1,600 miles, they get back to the very loft that they left. My brother was telling me one day that his pigeon came in second, and it was so bedraggled, it was bleeding all over his body, his head was all battered, half of its wings were torn, and the feathers were gone. How that thing ever got back to the loft, he says, I'll never know. They checked up on the weather, and they found that this thing had come through three severe electric storms. Well, I thanked him for the illustration, because I said, you know, I feel a bit battered myself this morning, a bit bedraggled, but thank God I'm going to get home one of these days. And do you know that all the scientists in the world can't tell you how that dove gets back from Miami to its loft? There's built within that little brain some kind of an antenna that only God could put there and send that dove back to its home. That's the kind of Lord we belong to. He baffles all of these scientists. And there isn't a scientist in the world that's unsaved that can tell you how I'm going to get home. It's all Greek to him. He doesn't know a single thing about it. But you know this evening. Now then, the Bible, dove only made it once, and it never forsakes its mate. It was gentle in manner. It was particular what it ate. It was the only bird that was offered as a sacrifice in that beautiful plumage. All of this is said about you. Thou hast dealt right. Now notice in chapter 2 at verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Now it's unfortunate that this is a translation that isn't too good. She is speaking here. And she is saying, I am a rose of Sharon and a lily of the valley. Now, we get thrown off the track sometimes with songs. And I don't mean to say that I'm going to quit singing the song that he's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. He certainly is a bright morning star, but he is not the lily of the valley. You and I, belonging to Christ, are his lilies planted in this world. Now, this girl around whom the story is woven was a shepherdess, and she would go through the valleys and up the sides of the mountains as she would lead her sheep. And she noticed these lilies and these roses growing very profusely. They were there by the millions. And she says, I'm just one among the millions. Why does he love me so? Haven't you said that? Why didn't the Lord save my brothers and sisters? My family, my neighbors, my friends, why didn't he set his love upon me? I can't tell you why he saved me. It's only by his grace, but he did save me, and he loved me. And I'm not going on with the multitude hastening to their doom. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven because he loved me and died for me and lives up there to keep me now. But he could have left me to myself, hastening to my doom, and I'm sure that if he had not intervened in my life some 38, 39 years ago, I would be in a lost eternity now. Because I certainly was headed in that direction. But thank God he saved me. Now he has changed me from an ugly thorn into one of his beautiful lilies. You say, could you prove that? I can. Look at the next verse. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You don't have to guess. He says you are the lily. But he says you're a lily planted among the thorns, and the thorns speak of the unsaved. They're only fit for the burning. And all of us were an ugly thorn one day, and we must have given him a lot of trouble. But thank God he saved us and transformed us from an ugly thorn into a beautiful lily. He's left you and me planted in this world, one here and one there among the thorns. Why? Because he wants you to show up in connection with the thorns around you. Now, a lily has at least two purposes. One is the fact that it's white, it's pure. And you and I have been made holy, pure, white. And there isn't a single spot of sin remaining upon us. For he died for our sins, past, present, and future. and he made us his willing. And that's why, brethren and sisters, it behooves us to stand separated from this world, so that the world will take knowledge of us that we belong to Jesus. Then a lily, of course, casts up fragrance. And it's only the people of God that can send up a little appreciation and thanks and worship and praise to him. He doesn't get anything from the thorns. He gets nothing but blasphemy. But from your heart and mind, he certainly should get fragrance, praise and worship and adoration and appreciation. Tomorrow morning, it will be your privilege and mine to gather on the emblem collectively. We come together to do that. And what a sweet privilege that is. So he says, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Then in verse 3, he speaks. Now I might suggest to you that to determine who the speaker is in the Song of Solomon, in connection with him speaking, he uses the term of endearment, my love. And that would be Christ speaking to us. Now she uses the term of my beloved. That, of course, means our speaking of our Christ. Now in verse 3, is the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now evidently this was an outstanding tree in a wooded area. It stood above all the rest of the trees, and evidently it had nice refreshing shade and luscious fruit. So she would lead the sheep through this particular area, and she would rest underneath this particular tree, and she likens this tree to her beloved. And brethren and sisters, you and I belonging to Christ, of course, he's always in eternal freshness, isn't he? We can always enjoy the shade of his blessed and holy person, refreshing. And then we can pluck the luscious fruit and feed upon it. Now you will recall that in Galatians, as we were reading there, of course we didn't read entirely this particular portion, but our brother this morning called attention to it. You have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, 21 and 22, 22 and 23. You have love, joy, and peace, and then you have long suffering, gentleness, and goodness. You have faithfulness, meekness, and temperance in one fruit. Now this is like an orange with its many sections. It's one complete fruit, but having many sections. Now the first three have to do with something that's Godward. It's his love, it's his joy, it's his peace that he has planted within us. So all you need to do is to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15 and 16 to prove that. So that would be something Godward or Christward. Then the second group, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, have to do with something manward. I am to be long-suffering toward my fellow men because my Lord was long-suffering toward me. I am to be a gentleman. And then I am to do good unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. So that reaches out manward. And then the last cluster, faithfulness. Your translation says faith. It really should read faithfulness. I am to be faithful in the things that God has given to me. I am to be meek, and I am to be self-controlled. This is self-word. Now you get the ninefold truth here, and in the normal Christian life, all of these various sections ought to function. Christward, three manward, and three selfward. They all ought to function properly in our lives as believers. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, there are a lot of things that we could take up in that connection. Now notice he says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Now I dare say that before you were saved, they couldn't get you in a meeting like this, could they? They couldn't get me here. I'd stay as far away as I could possibly stay away from it, but you try and keep me away now. Because I sat down under his shadow with great delight. I love him. And I want to be where he is, and I want to be where his people are. Now there might be a soul in this audience this afternoon, you're not saved. And you realize that the Lord has brought you in among the people of God here for the very purpose of saving you? Do you realize that He is not willing that you should perish? How was that contact made? The Lord has sent you here this very afternoon for the very purpose of showing you that you need Christ. And we can say He's a lover of your soul. He loves you dearly. And remember this, you can leave this world unsaved, but you will never, never leave it unloved. Because there's a Savior that loves you dearly. And He wants you to come to Him this afternoon. He proved it when He died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins. And drop that that you trust Him. And then you come in under all these lovely things. Now notice in verse 4, He brought me to the banqueting house. Now when you think of a banqueting house, you don't think of a lot of empty tables. You think of a place of plenty like you had down here this noon. I think you had it down there. I wasn't here, but you think of tables loaded with goodies, loaded with good things to eat. Now remember, brothers and sisters, He brought you there. He brought me to the banqueting house. I owe it all to Him. And my soul is going to feast upon the riches and goodness of His grace throughout an endless eternity. I will never starve. But think of those who are unsaved. Their souls will starve throughout an endless eternity. Nothing to feed on in the lake of fire. These things are serious. I'm not telling you this. God tells you that there is a lake of fire in every single soul that has never trusted Christ. Is going to be in that lake of fire. You read Revelation chapter 20. And you find it out. God tells you that. But those of us who have trusted the Savior, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was loud. Loud. Now when Hitler or some of these other would-be dictators would take over a country, they would plant their emblem, the swastika, and the rest of the hammer and sickle, and that would indicate that that piece of land belonged to them. Well, brothers and sisters, remember this, that the greatest of all potentates marched into your soul one day, and He planted His emblem, and it was not an emblem of greed and hate. It was an emblem of love. And that banner is going to wave over you throughout all eternity. His banner over us. Over me was love. Stay me with flagons. Now flagons were used just as you ladies use bread today. You put it on the table three times. Flagons are raisin cakes. And raisin cakes would build blood and bone and marrow and tissue. It was something that they needed. Something every day. That down to our food, you know, like oatmeal. That kind of thing. Now you brethren and sisters, must realize that in order to get down to the earth food, you must attend the assembly meetings. Now, I know you say they don't give us anything, and I just don't get anything out of the meeting, but that's because you're not right in your soul. You certainly would get something out of the meeting if you came, but you just don't like to feed on oatmeal. That's what you're saying. I want some whipping cream. Now, it's nice to get whipping cream, and I know a lot of the Lord's dear people that are flitting here and there to hear preachers, and they're always feeding on whipping cream, and that's good for a change, but don't use it as a diet. It'll make you too fat and flabby and critical, and that's why you lose your appetite for oatmeal. And she is saying here, give me something that's stable, something that's solid. Give me something regular. And you, brethren and sisters, ought to be at every assembly meeting. Unless there's something desperately in need that keeps you away. But you ought to be there. That's the place to get your oatmeal. That's where you grow. So, save me with wagons, comfort me with apples. Now, you ladies don't put apples on the table every day. You do it in between the meal, and Johnny comes home and says, Mom, can I have an apple? And, of course, they've got to be Michigan apples, because that's the best. So Mom gives the boy an apple to tide him over until the next meal time. That's just a little comfort along the way, so to speak. And when you and I get down in the dumps, we can take an apple, a portion from the Word or a verse, and munch on it to tide us over to the next regular meal time. Why does she want to be sustained? And why does she want to be comforted? Because she says, I'm lovesick. I'm in love with him. That's why. Then she says something very lovely. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand up embraced me. Now, if I looked at Harold Kessler right now, he'd be smiling because he knows what's coming up. I never get over this verse, but what I think of he and I going to the Palisades in near Hollywood, California, for a 10-day conference. We were going to be there to sit under the ministry of Mr. Sheldrake. This was over 20 years ago. It turned out a little bit different than we expected, however. Now, I am, I suppose, a better children's work than I am a preacher. So my heart was with the children, but they had 150 Christians there where Mr. Sheldrake was the minister. And it turned out because of his heart condition, I had to minister with him. My heart was with the boys and girls, and had 350 of them. And Harold remembers well that we had to walk them to the ocean. It's some, I guess, a mile and a half from the Palisades. And that was during the war. You see, they couldn't catch any buses, so we had to walk them four or five abreast to the ocean. Now, this happened to be, I think, on a Friday, the last time when they'd have a swim in the ocean. You can imagine how excited they were. Imagine 350 boys and girls walking four and five abreast. We'd have to stop the traffic and let them go across the streets. And the way we went, well, one would be at the head, one in the center, one at the rear to watch them, because they were really boisterous. You know how boys are especially, but there were girls mingled in too. Well, when we got about a block away from the ocean, and there was a cliff there, and you had to go down the hill to get to the beach to get into the ocean. I happened to glance up. I was in the center of the group at that time, and I saw a couple standing there on a lookout. And I saw that the sidewalk went just about 5 or 6 feet behind this couple. And believe me, they were lovey-dovey. They were very affectionate. And they were standing there with their backs toward us. We're a block away yet. And you could see them, their heads tilting, you know, and they were squeezing each other, kissing each other. Then they look over the ocean and they squeeze and kiss some more. Then they look over the ocean and it was such a striking thing to me. I said to myself, now this couple will be dreadfully embarrassed when all of these boys and girls get behind them. But to my amazement, when the fore part of the group got in, just behind them, and they saw the ocean, they went, whoopee, you know? You know that couple never paid the slightest bit of attention. They just kept on kissing each other and hugging each other and looking over the ocean and doing it some more. And when I got behind them, I stood dead still. And behind me, these boys and girls, you could have heard a pin drop. And one little fellow was going to walk up in front of them to see if they were statues or what they were. And I motioned for him to get back. He got back into the group, and they went on down the hill. They were going in for a swim, and I followed at the end. I don't know just where Harold was at that time. I followed at the end, kept my eye on them, thinking they were playing a trick on us. But they weren't. When I got down on the beach, I looked up, and there they were. Their heads silhouetted against the blue sky, and they were going back and forth, back and forth. And I said to myself on the sands that day, if only I could be so occupied and tired. Let the rest of the world go by. I have him. Do you, brethren and sisters, realize that he is doing that to you 24 hours out of the day? His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. He's using his entire being on your behalf. Never for a single moment does he forget you. I marvel that my blessed Lord can hold me and hold you at the same time and yet run the universe. But he does. Blessed be his holy name. God grant that our hearts may be attracted more and more to him. For his name's sake.